I want to point out that we have two prayer quilts this morning, right over here to my right, your left. They'll be on the table outside as you leave between the glass doors and the wood doors. Take a moment and tie a knot. Say a prayer while you tie that knot, and then sign the card. And that way, they will be wrapped in our prayers. And as we are becoming more connected in this world and traveling, we're also facing struggles on occasion where travel is cancels trips. We have a mission trip that goes down to Rio Bravo, Mexico, on an annual basis, and they build homes for those who need them. Unfortunately, because of travel restrictions, this year's trip is being canceled. So if you would keep in prayer the mission teams, though the people of Rio Bravo, Mexico, who are not going to get to experience that love and that joy and the love they send back. And also pray for that family who was expecting to have a home in a very short period of time, and now they're going to have to wait. And as we enter into a time of personal prayer here as well, just this morning, take a moment and take a deep breath and let it out. Quiet your mind. And then take a posture of prayer. And that can be folding your hands, putting them in your lap, or raising them with palms open, holding them with palms open next to you. This is our moment as we worship to make that greater connection with God. Creator God, we come to you this morning in praise and celebration. We gather as people of God, raising our voices together in song and prayer. As we pray, may we be aware of the love and grace that is freely given to us. May we acknowledge and accept this love and grace, and may our response be to share that love and grace with others. We pray for the leaders of the many countries around the globe, for the leaders here in the United States, in the state of Michigan, and all of our elected and appointed officials. Pour out wisdom, love, compassion. Fill them. Guide them to use their positions of power to reflect the love of Christ. Send the Holy Spirit to those who are in need. There are so many types of need that we have. May healing come to them as a gentle, flowing stream, washing away their pain, whatever that pain may be, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, financial, disconnection. May they feel the prayers that we raise this morning. You sent your Son, the greatest gift, to live among us as one of us. When John was baptizing in the River Jordan, Jesus came and was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and the same Holy Spirit has been promised to each of us. May we experience this Spirit this morning as we enter into a time of silent prayer and reflection. Amazing God, sometimes it's challenging for us to pray, just to have a conversation with you. And it's a comfort to know that the disciples, those closest to Jesus, they had the same struggle. They came to Jesus and asked for help, and Jesus, always the teacher, showed them the way. And we follow that way today, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill our righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up and out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. Well, to just say that I'm excited this morning. Pastor Bob told me that we have had online registrations begin for classes for this semester, and in particular, we have a New Testament class. It's a 12-week class called Disciple, where you have an opportunity to learn in depth about the books of the New Testament and a little bit of their history and content and discuss that. We offer the same class on Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. Bob and I lead that, and then there is a class on Tuesday night. Through registrations, the class on Tuesday night has doubled from the Old Testament study, so we're really excited about that. If you're being called to, you have a feeling inside, you want to know a little bit more about the Bible and connect to that, it's a great opportunity, and we have two classes running. You can find out more from clergy or in the booklet that's in the pews. Now, here at Brighton First, we believe that our spiritual journey is important, and our goal is to help people to know God and love God and to serve God. And along the way, we offer classes, but even more than that, we honor the sacraments of the church. In the United Methodist Church, that's Holy Communion, and it is baptism. So today we're going to talk about baptism. At the beginning of the service, I told you to remember your baptism. I'm wondering how many here, just a show of hands, how many here can remember the day they were baptized? Oh my gosh, I can't wait to hear some of these stories. All right, okay. So my story is I was baptized in August of 1964. I was 5 and a half. Go ahead, do the math. And I was baptized in the Church of the Good Shepherd in Lexington, Michigan. It's Episcopalian Church, and since then it's changed its name through some mergers. But at that time, what I remember are the vestments of the priest. I remember my aunt and uncle standing there with my parents as I and my brother and sister were baptized, and I remember water running down the side of my head, much to my irritation. I don't remember any of the liturgy. I don't remember anything that my parents committed to. But I've come to understand that remembering baptism is more than simply remembering that event. Some of us are blessed to be baptized as youth or adults, to make that decision to come forward, and we do remember the power of that commitment and that power. For some of us, we were immersed in baptismal waters. Others had water poured over their heads. And for some, it was simply a symbol of water on the crowns of our heads. But we can describe that day and our decision. For others of us, we were baptized as infants, and perhaps we have a cherished generational baptismal gown, a picture, or a certificate. And that's how we remember our baptisms. But whatever the way, we have the opportunity to remember our baptism and what it means for us even on this day. And I would suggest, if you have chosen not to be baptized at this time, that this is an opportunity to remember forward to what those waters might mean to you as you work through that decision. And so with that, I want to start by looking at the text that Jane read this morning about the baptism of Jesus. Now, last week we talked about John the Baptist, who from the very beginning when he was named, found that his vocation, his call, was to lean forward and watch for the Messiah. And we know that his epiphany moment came, the revelation or the manifestation of the divine, when Jesus came to the River Jordan. And in that moment, he knew that what he had been waiting for had arrived. But to his surprise, Jesus came to the riverbanks and insisted on being baptized by him. Now, John had been baptizing people with water as a symbol of repentance, but he had told them, when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the fire and the Holy Spirit. Why would Jesus ask him to baptize with water? Well, what we might think about is the symbolism of anointing and of baptism. We understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the King come to earth. And for earthly kings, often when a sovereign comes to power, there is ritual and rite. And part of the rite is that they are anointed. And so consider, as Jesus stepped down into the baptismal waters and John baptized him, it was in a sense an anointing, not only by the water, but what we understand is the heavens opened up, a dove descended, and the voice of God said, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." What more divine anointing could you get then the Holy Spirit coming powerfully upon this king and the very voice of God from the heavens declaring him son? Jesus was the king. But you might say, well, if that's the truth and that's the case, why in the world would he choose the River Jordan? It is an oasis river where he was baptized. It runs through this desert, arid place with just green on either bank. It's in the middle of nowhere. The man who baptized him was not well accessorized. He was wearing like hair and a leather belt. Why wasn't he baptized in the places of political and economic power? Why wasn't he baptized where the religious leaders hung out? But this is what we might think of baptism for Jesus. It's this dual role. It's not only that he was anointed as king, but when he stepped into those waters, he acknowledged that he was fully human as well as fully divine. And he acknowledged that he joins us in humanity, in our brokenness, in our struggle, and even in our sin. And he accepted the waters of repentance as a symbol of that. In that moment, John must have been in an awe we cannot imagine as he saw the anointing of the king and the humility of a human being who said, "I take on all of the brokenness and I give it to you, God." And so we celebrate baptism. In baptism, we remember the power of God, but we also remember the one who took on our human struggles for us. So the question this morning might be, why are we baptized? Why do we want baptism? Why is it a sacrament of the church? And why would we want it for our infants and our children? For many of you have brought your children to the baptismal font. So this may be a bit of a reminder. And so I'm just going to give you a little bit of things to think about. So baptism is a tradition in the church. It's been around for a long time. It is a moment that symbolizes the turning point in our faith. In the book of Acts, we see several times that people, upon belief in Jesus Christ, accept baptism, the waters of repentance, the change in life. And so we bring that as a physical act that Jesus participated in to the church. When we participate in baptism, it is remarkable that we participate in something real and tangible that Jesus and believers through the centuries from the very beginning have participated in. And so what we say in the Methodist Church is that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. It's a sign outside us of what we understand to be happening in us, grace, which is the unmerited, all-encompassing love of God. In the United Methodist Book of Worship, it talks about baptism and grace this way. When we are baptized, we are looking back with gratitude on what God's grace has already accomplished. Whether we hold an infant in our arms to present for baptism, or we ourselves are being baptized, we're looking back at the grace and love of God that has moved us to that moment or moved our child to that place. In baptism, we are also recognizing the here and now as an act of God's grace. That right now, God is powerfully present in this moment by a spirit that guides us and sustains us. And we are also in baptism, looking forward to what God's grace will accomplish in the future. Baptism is an act of hope, where we are not saying this is a done deal, but we're saying, God, by Jesus Christ, you take me now and you will sustain me in the years ahead, and I am thankful. And so in the tradition of baptism, there are a number of things. First of all, baptism is a recognition that the Holy Spirit is moving in us in that love, that the Spirit is around us. The Spirit is the thing that nudges us forward in compassionate acts and acts of wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit that, when we're open to it, tells us when we should speak up and when we should be quiet. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' teachings. And so we recognize in baptism that the Holy Spirit is part of our lives. We also understand that we are claimed by God and that we need to be claimed by God when we come forward for baptism. In our tradition, we believe in one baptism. This is not the case in all traditions, and I'm not saying that one is right or wrong. I'm just giving you the differences. So in some traditions, baptism doesn't happen until you cognitively understand that it's time to come forward for baptism and to claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. In those traditions, baptism is understood to be an act of God's relationship with a person. So if a person falls away from God and wanders, then coming back to God and being baptized again makes sense because it's God and that person in relationship. Think of it kind of like a covenant that happens. Now, in this tradition, in many mainline Protestant traditions, and also in the Catholic and Orthodox traditions, we believe in one baptism because we don't exactly see it as kind of a deal between God and humanity, although it is that in the act to say yes to Jesus. But we see baptism as God's holy act. God alone chooses to bring the Holy Spirit, to sustain us by that Spirit, to actually bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And if God is the one who is acting in baptism and moving us, then we don't need to redo it because God has done it. And so in the Methodist Church, when we talk about remembering baptism, we talk about putting what we're going to do today is invite you forward to put a cross of water on your forehead or your hand, just to remember that baptism and what it means. And so we also believe in infant baptism, and this goes to that understanding of relationship. Many churches believe in adult baptism, and we do adult baptism too, but so you need to be in understanding of what you're doing and to say yes to Jesus Christ to come forward for baptism. Now, that might lead to say, well, then I need to understand the mystery of baptism, and quite honestly, I mean, how can we completely understand the mystery of the Holy Spirit or baptism or Holy Communion for that matter? The United Methodist Church, along with other traditions, say this whole thing is just the mystery of God. And what we're doing is coming into that, and we bring our infants forward. We bring them anticipating their Christian commitment. As if, in fact, we vow to raise them as Christians. We bring infants forward declaring that baptism is necessary, and so we bring our children, not to save them, that is the act of God, but to say that to be in relationship with God and to recognize the Holy Spirit moving is necessary. And finally, in the baptism of infants and children, we celebrate God's grace that makes all things possible. I love baptizing babies. And maybe not so much for the baby as for the parents and the grandparents and the sponsors or godparents who stand here. It is for them an act of faith and hope, giving thanks for a child, knowing that God's working in their lives, and hoping all things for them. If you have brought children forward for baptism, I just want to tell you it was a courageous act for you to do that. Because you don't know. You don't know how this child's life will unfold. But in the act of baptism, you say, I know whatever happens to you, child, God's got to be in it. And I recognize that. If you can, remind your children of that. Call them up on the phone. Text them if they don't return messages. And let them know that you had them baptized on purpose. as an act of hope. And so the next question that we might ask is, why use water? Why immersion? Why have pouring on the head? Why have this water on the crown? And in the Methodist Church, we do all of them. We don't have a baptismal pool here. We certainly have poured water on people's heads, but most often we have the water on the head. But why water at all? Of course, it would be because Jesus entered the waters for baptism. But more than that, water, like all good symbols, has many levels. And I think that as we come to renew baptism and we think about the symbolism of water, there may be one symbol that speaks to us powerfully in one moment, and then on another day, another symbol. So I just put these out here for you. Water washes, water cleanses. And so in our lives, if we're looking at some dark places that need to have some water run through it, that's what baptism does, is it cleanses us and reminds us that this is the act of Jesus Christ to make us right and whole and to help us to stand and be all that we are created to be in grace and love. Water also is part of birth. You talk about women's water breaking, right? That a child is held in care in the waters of birth and comes forward. And so water is the thing that symbolizes new life and nurturing and a coming forward in birth. And by Holy Scripture, we also see that water can symbolize death as you are covered in the waters of baptism and then rise as Christ rose in resurrection. If there's a part of your life that is feeling dead, the waters of baptism are a place where we remember that God resurrects and brings us life. And waters are something that we're very familiar with here in the state of Michigan. Our many bodies of water, including our Great Lakes, can be so many things. They can be calm and beautiful, all the colors of blue and green that you can imagine, and they can have storms that rip ships apart. And what we remember in baptisms is that we come into a common waters under the protection of God. And whether the waters on which we are nurtured and float are calm seas, or whether the waves are large and roiling, God is with us. We are baptized in community. We don't do baptisms kind of privately in other places. Even when I have been called to do baptisms of children who are critically ill and hospitalized, I bring members of the church with me to do that. Because the community says we're in this together, and we rise on those baptism waters, and we find safety and comfort together in the presence of God. People have been going to the Jordan River for 2,000 years because Jesus went there. This picture from a movie is much like it would have looked back then, a muddy stream with banks of green, but other than that, desert. And today, it is much the same. This is a picture that I took of the Jordan River, not too far from the Dead Sea, a traditional place where Jesus was thought to be baptized. I took this in November when we visited the Holy Land. Back in 2011, a number of church members went to the Holy Land and made their pilgrimage to the Jordan River to remember their baptism. You might recognize clergy there. And people from all over the world go to that river, and they wade in, perhaps to be immersed fully for the first time in baptism waters, and some to remember. But they go because Jesus was there. They know the Holy Spirit was powerfully there, and they want to be in those waters where Jesus was. In November, a bunch of Methodists lined up. This is my husband, Reverend George Lewis, and he was one of the people helping people to remember their baptism. We took these cups right here, and we scooped water out of the Jordan River and had it and put it on the foreheads of the Methodists who were there. And we remembered our baptism. Do we need to remember our baptisms as infants in arms? We can. It's nice to do it, but more importantly, day after day, we have the opportunity to remember our baptism and what it means. For some days, it might mean I remember the baptism and the cleansing waters that have made me whole, and I need to remember that today in my struggles and in my doubts. For some of us, we might say, I need to remember the waters of baptism, that I have been called to a new life in Jesus Christ, that I have been resurrected, and that resurrection happens again and again in the seasons of our lives. And for some of us, we need to know that the baptismal waters will keep us afloat in the storms and in the calm, in the victories and in the defeats. I remember my own baptism, but I also remember the baptism of my infant goddaughter. We couldn't baptize her till about 6 months after she was born because she was born at less than 2 pounds, and she was in the hospital for many months. And when she came to be baptized, she was already missing one eye, and they knew that her sight would be very difficult in the other. I was given this stole on that day that she was baptized. And we came together as an act of hope for that little girl who is now at university studying to be a music teacher. I remember baptism. My image of baptism is this. When I was little, my father worked as a marine construction, and so he worked on Lake Huron building seawalls and jetties and, you know, that kind of docks, that kind of thing. So the idea of going swimming was foreign to him. Why would he go down to the lake in the summer when he'd just been standing in it or running a crane on a barge all day? But on the hottest days of summer, we could convince him to come to the lake and go swimming with us. Oh, and I remember him. I wish I had a picture, but I could give you the picture. He had these red plaid swimming trunks. And he would come, and he would be white, except for this red V here and red hands and welder burns on his legs. And he would come down, and we would be jumping with joy around him, screaming with delight, and he would run into the lake and jump in, and then stand up as anyone who's ever been in Lake Huron and just go, whoa! And he would run back out and he'd say, I'm done. But what image comes to mind for me is that image of baptism that is a time of recognition of the joy of being together and the joy of being one with God in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a celebration. Now, my father was baptized at 52. I'm not making this up. He was baptized at 52. We'd already been baptized by the insistence of my mother, a good Episcopalian. My father befriended an Episcopalian priest, and they would go fishing. And that Episcopalian priest must have worked on him a while, because finally he agreed to baptism and the profession of his faith, and 2 weeks later he died of a heart attack, suddenly on the job. I celebrate in that baptism all of the grace that went before in my father's challenging life. I celebrate the moment of grace in that baptism of an adult, and I celebrate all of the grace that went after, and I know that the baptism waters sustained the roiling family in their grief and gave them hope. Remember your baptism. Remember the parents who acted in hope and brought you forward. Remember your children and grandchildren's baptism and the act of hope it is. Remember that connection with Jesus Christ.